The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. The text today is Romans 8, 12 to 17. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. This is our text. Beloved friend in Christ, the sons of God, the children of God, these are the expressions which St. Paul uses in our text. Who are the sons of God and the children of God? The question is answered by the Apostle in his epistle to the Galatians, where he says, you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. A child of God is a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and such faith has its origin in baptism. When we were baptized into Christ, we were regenerated by the water and the Spirit and were born again. We were made the children of God by faith, which at that time was kindled in our souls, and as long as we retain the faith, we remain in full possession of those great things which have been applied to us in baptism, of the forgiveness of sins, life and salvation. We are sons of God, children of God, and God is pleased with us because we have put on Christ and have appropriated to ourselves the spotless righteousness of the eternal Son of God. Many fall into sin after baptism and lose their baptismal grace and cast away their heavenly inheritance. By rank unbelief they cease to be the children of God, and many refuse to return to their baptismal grace by true repentance and to re-enter the ranks of God's children, because they think they are much better off if they cast their lot with the unbelieving children of this world. They fear that lest they might have to bid farewell to all earthly joy if they are children of God. They have an idea that a child of God must be a miserable creature without happiness and joy. What a delusion! It is true that the joys of God's children are of an altogether different character from the joys or the pleasures of the unbelieving children of this world. But the fact remains that God's children are the happiest beings on God's earth. Let us consider, therefore, with the aid of God's Holy Spirit, the blessedness of God's children. They are led by the Spirit of God. They are made sure in their hope of eternal life. The children of God are in a blessed state because in the first place they are led by the Spirit. And the Apostle says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Behold, the sons of God, the children of God, are led by the Spirit of God. And whereto does that Spirit lead them? He leads them to the victory and the struggle against sin which is within them, against their own sinful flesh. There is an enemy of our eternal welfare who dwells in us all, and the name which the Bible applies to that enemy is flesh. The flesh is the disposition, an inclination, a force, a power, which is within our mortal body and which makes us averse to that which is good and prone to that which is evil. Have we not often felt the power of the flesh? Have we not often been tempted to speak evil against those who speak evil against us, to lie against those who have lied against us, and to take part in some sinful enjoyment, to refuse to give to the poor or for the support of God's kingdom, or to stay at home and not to go to church from sheer laziness or for pleasure's sake. In short, have we not often been tempted to do the wrong or to neglect our Christian duty? Behold, all these suggestions to do wrong or to neglect to do right come from our sinful flesh. But what does God's Holy Spirit effect in the Christian? God's Spirit leads him to the victory over his own sinful flesh. God's Spirit reveals him that he is not a debtor to the flesh to live after the flesh, that he must not obey those evil suggestions of his own sinful heart. God's Spirit manifests to them that he must mortify the deeds of the body, that he must stifle and subdue those evil emotions and thoughts which crop forth upon the soil of his sinful heart, and not let them grow into acts and deeds. God's Spirit discloses to him that he will lose his spiritual life and die in his sin if he obeys the voice of his own flesh. And thus the Spirit will lead the children of God to victory in their struggle against sin, disclosing to them the source of sin, their own flesh, and endowing them with the power and the strength to overcome sin. Fearlessness is the next thing whereto the Spirit leads God's children. The Apostle says, "For you have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." The spirit of bondage to which the Apostle refers here is a state and condition in which the children of God found themselves during the time of the Old Testament, when the law had dominion over them, when they were so bound by the law that they could hardly move without fear lest they transgress some divine command. The Apostle means to say, oh, what a blessed state in which we Christians have been placed for the time of the New Testament. We are no longer under the law. No longer must we fear. No longer are we bound by hundreds of rules and regulations as to meat and drink and certain holidays and new moons and Sabbath days. We are free from the burden of the law. We have received the spirit of adoption. We know that God has adopted us for his dear children, and that we may and should look to our God with the same fearlessness with which a child looks up to his kind father. The Spirit leads us so that we cry, Abba, Father, that we can say to our God, O my heavenly Father, how kind and good you are to me. You do not deal with me after my sins, nor do you reward me according to my iniquity. As a father pities his children, so you do pity them that fear you. As you have forgiven me all my sins for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who bled and died on the cross, that he might atone for my transgressions. You guide me with your eyes. You hear all my prayers for the sake of your dear Son in whom I have believed. And finally, the blessedness of God's children is apparent from the fact that the Spirit of God bears witness with their spirit. The Apostle says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. If the Spirit of God dwells in our hearts, he will surely not be idle and inactive. He will not only lead us in our struggle against our own sinful flesh and to fearlessness in our attitude towards God, he will also lead us to the joyful conviction that we are God's dear children, who can expect all good things from their heavenly Father. But here we must be careful, my friends, lest we separate the Spirit of God from the divine wounds some do. There are people of a sensational turn of mind who have a great deal to say about the Spirit within them. And when they are shown that their actions and assertions are wrong and stand in direct opposite to the clear word of God, they still insist on the correctness of their acts and assertions. They separate the Spirit from the divine word and labour under the delusion that the ideas which they form in their own minds, their feelings and imaginations, are the Spirit of God. No, the Spirit of God is always connected to the written word of God, and it is by Scripture and not in any other way that he bears witness with our spirit and convinces us of the fact that we are God's children. The blessedness of God's children may also be seen from another point of view. They make sure in their hope of eternal life. This is the second part of our discourse. If a person is a child of God, he will not be in a state of doubt and uncertainty as to his salvation. He will not live in a state of fear lest he might be lost and condemned. At times he may be assailed by doubts and fears when his faith dwindles down to a smoking flax. But this is only transient. It is not the normal state of a child of God. In his normal state, the child of God is able to say with St. Paul, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. He is able to explain with the same apostle, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whence does a Christian derive such certainty? Whereby is a child of God made sure that heaven shall be his eternal home? The answer is, not by his own deeds and righteousness. Why is it that so many who bear the Christian name are never made sure of their hope of eternal life? Why is it that they consider it an impossibility of a person being fully assured that he will obtain heaven? Because they have an idea that man obtains eternal life by his own efforts, by his deeds and righteousness. And this is a fact which cannot be gainsaid, that nobody can be made sure of heaven as long as he endeavours to reach heaven by his own deeds. For if he has done ever so much good, can he ever be sure that he has done enough and has merited heaven by his own deeds? On the contrary, must he not admit that he is a sinner and he has done many wrongs? No, the only way to be made sure in the hope of eternal life is by the testimony of the Spirit, who bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts and testifies to us that we are children of God. And God will not cast us away from his presence, but that he is pleased with us for the sake of his dear Son, in whom we have believed. And not only does the Holy Spirit testify that we are children of God, but also that we are heirs of eternal life, as the Apostle says. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. God's children must suffer with Christ in this world, that is, they must suffer as Christ has suffered. They must suffer innocently. They must pass through tribulations of various kinds. They must endure hatred and persecution on the part of the world. But these sufferings of the Christian in this life are not an indication that God is displeased with them. They are not punishment for their sins. Why should God punish them for their sins when Christ has already borne their punishment? When God has forgiven them all their transgressions for Christ's sake? No, these sufferings are wholesome chastisements to keep them in a narrow way so that they might remain God's dear children and keep the faith and not be damned with the unbelieving world. These sufferings bring them into closer connection with Christ. They are indications in that as he was glorified after his suffering, so shall they be glorified after their suffering. They are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. They shall be with him in eternal happiness. And the sufferings of this present time shall not be worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in them. Are not the children of God in a truly blessed state, then can anyone be happier on this earth than he who is led by the Spirit and is made sure of the hope of eternal life, to whom the Spirit of God bears witness that he is a child of God and an heir of heaven? Have we this witness with us, my friends? Are we sure that we will reach heaven if we must die? If not, then make haste to make our calling and election sure. Make haste to have our eyes opened by the law of God and to behold the dreadful abyss which is threatening those who are not the children of God and not heirs of eternal life. Make haste to learn from the gospel of Christ that Christ has died for our sins and that by his vicarious suffering and death, we have been redeemed from all sin. Make haste to believe in our blessed Redeemer, who alone is the way and life, and by faith we will be made a child of God, happy in this world and forever blessed in the world which is to come. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.